Will you hear the word of God as it is recorded in Revelation chapter 3, the first six verses? And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May God the Holy Spirit bless to our hearts this hearing of his word. And to God be the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Easter is over, and we are going to be thinking now about the Church of Jesus Christ. Actually, of course, the New Testament Church was born on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came into the world in a unique and peculiar first-time way. And those 120 believers gathered in the upper room were baptized by the Holy Ghost and fused into a living organism of which Jesus Christ is the head. We're going to be looking into Acts for some Sunday mornings following the James H. Myers lectureship and on into the summer. But I feel moved to speak introductorily to these Acts messages these next two Sunday mornings, this morning and next Sunday, on two matters which are very practical and fundamental to our faith. I trust, therefore, that as you listen this morning, you will really listen. Not because of what I have to say, but because of what the Word of God has to say. There is a real advantage, of course, in preaching to a congregation, because you can say truth that penetrates to the heart of individuals and they don't feel intimidated particularly because of the anonymity of a crowd. So that it's possible for truth to really penetrate into your heart and you're not embarrassed because you're not the only one present and nobody else knows what's happening to you. There's another sense in which this very anonymity in the crowd makes it difficult to preach to a congregation. It's so very easy to assume that the preaching isn't meant for you, that it's for someone else. And so this morning, I want to ask you to listen as though you and I were together alone, either in your living room or my study. To listen as though we two were face to face. And to listen thoughtfully and prayerfully and honestly. Because what we're going to talk about this morning is absolutely basic to the Christian experience, fundamental to the church. I have no difficulty in believing that the theme which I've taken for this morning is the explanation for the impotence of the Church of Jesus Christ. The reason why in an hour in history when the Church of Christ has one of its greatest opportunities of being a real pervading influence in history, it seems to be failing. The reason that our whole level of morality and ethics in our modern world is constantly lowering, in spite of everything we do to try to shore up ethics and morals. The reason why some of the very fundamentals upon which our nation was founded are being opposed and attacked publicly. Notice that the Spirit of God addressed the church in Sardis. And the Spirit of God said to the church in Sardis, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest, and yet art dead. Alive in name only, nominally Christian, actually not Christian. Even in Sardis, in the early days of the church, there were those who were nominally members of the church who did not have the life of God in them. They were not children of God. Now, there is a sense, of course, in which all men are children of God, but only in the most general, impersonal, academic sense, we were created by God. And this doctrine of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man is just as practical as we see it working out. Because most of us are not children of God in fact. The reason we're not children of God is because we have never received the life of God, which is the only one can be a child of God. Here is someone, or many, who had their names on the rolls at the church in Sardis. They had appeared before the official board of the church. Their names were enrolled. They had been publicly received. They attended communion. They may even have sung in the choir, taught a Sunday school class, been on the official boards. Nominally, they were alive, but actually they were dead. They were going through the motions of being Christian, but they weren't in fact. Well, this is possible. One of the reasons why in this church we do everything we can to instruct and orient those who unite with Fourth Church, even when they come from other churches, we make no apology about this, is because it's so easy to pass from one church to another with a certificate of membership and never have an experience of Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And not only have you been deluded when you first joined the church, but this delusion is compounded every time you unite with another church. We don't want to make that mistake in Fourth Presbyterian Church. We want those who wish to unite with this church to know that there's one requirement for membership, and that is a personal experience of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to which one can testify. We don't want to compound the delusion that church membership is just like joining a club. Last Friday evening, we had a little dinner downtown. The guest of honor was a distinguished American businessman, the president of a chain of supermarkets on the West Coast, the national vice president of a national chain of supermarkets, and the chairman of the board, chairman of the executive committee, rather, of the National Association of Retail Merchants, or Retail Grocers. A distinguished American businessman. And in the course of his brief address Friday evening at the dinner, this man told us that he did not become a Christian until he was 34 years old. He had been married in the church. He didn't have anything against the church. He attended church occasionally, sporadically. He went through all of the motions of being a Christian. He was a relatively respectable, ethical businessman. But he didn't have the life of God in him. He had the name of being alive, but he was dead until he was 34 years old. And then he told how at the age of 34, for the first time in his life, he understood the love of God in Christ and that Christ had died for him on the cross and that by opening his heart and receiving the Savior, he could have the life which Christ died to give. Now, this is very, very common. Whenever Billy Graham preaches in any city, I suppose 75 to 90% of the people who go forward and make decisions to accept Christ are church members already. They're like the members in the church in Sardis. They have a name that they are alive, but they are dead. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, through your servant, the pastor, is addressing the Fourth Presbyterian Church of Washington, D.C., and the congregation in the sanctuary and listening in on the radio. And he's saying, some of you have the name that you are alive, but you are dead. And he gives a very sober warning here. Verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Oh, what a moment that will be when Jesus Christ comes again and the church of Christ is raptured instantaneously, and some of you that always thought you were alive see the church caught up into the air to be with the Lord, and you're left here and you wonder what happened. I think it's wonderful to know that the church is going to be caught up, but it's almost embarrassing to think about the members of Fourth Presbyterian Church that aren't going to be taken in the rapture. They'll be here. I know I'm going to be taken, because when I was 20 years of age, I opened my heart to Christ and was born of God and received the life He died to give me. So the Sunday after the rapture, you won't have a pastor to preach to you. I know Tom will go too. Some of you will come back to the service, but there won't be a pastor. I hope there won't be a choir. I don't think there will be. That's what he's talking about here. That awful moment when the church of Christ is raptured and some who thought they were Christian are left. Now, will you notice, first of all, that the real issue in Christianity is not ethical or moral. This is the commonly accepted opinion that a Christian is one who has embraced a certain moral or ethical code and he's striving to live up to this standard of living. Listen, everybody born into Western culture embraces Christian ethics because our ethical norm is Christian. The ethical, cultural, moral norm of Western civilization is the Judeo-Christian tradition. And you can be as dead spiritually as a Hottentot in Africa and still embrace Christian ethics and look like a Christian outwardly. The issue is not ethical. The issue is life versus death. Jesus Christ did not die on a cross to make bad men good. He died on a cross to give dead men life. Ye who were dead in trespasses and sins, the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, have been made alive by Christ. To be a Christian is to have been made alive by the power of God. Now the question is, are you alive or dead spiritually? You have a name that you're alive because you're a member of this church, if not this one, some other church somewhere, probably. You have the name that you are alive, but are you alive? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Or let me put it another way. You remember the familiar story of Nicodemus, recorded in the 3rd chapter of John's Gospel. Now Nicodemus would have gotten along very well in American society. He was a highly respectable person. He was very religious. And it's easy to know this because the record says that he was first of all a Pharisee, which was the strictest sect of the Jew. The Pharisees were the conservatives, the traditionalists, the fundamentalists of Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews, which meant that he qualified as one of the leaders, one of the few top leaders of Israel, a member of the 70 who ruled the nation. He was a highly respected man. I'm sure that Nicodemus strove to live a good and a godly life in all of his relationships at home and outside the home. This man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus and complimented him. We know that you're a teacher come from God because nobody could do what you did except God were with him. And Jesus responds to this compliment by saying to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now don't quarrel with me about that. You quarrel with the one who said it, Jesus Christ, if you want to quarrel about that. Jesus said it. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And if you have an argument with that, you argue with Jesus. If a man has not been born again, he can not only not enter the kingdom of God, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus, of course, was disturbed by this and perplexed by this, and he asked a very normal question, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter again his mother's womb and be born the second time? This is like the modern question, can I live my life over again? Oh, I wish I could. Well, you'd live it the same way. Jesus answered and said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Ye must be born again. And then we have the marvelous message in the balance of that chapter of John 3. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might what? Have life. Well, I guess it is be saved. Thank you very much. First mistake I've ever made. Thank you. He came to save. He came to give life from the dead. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. The message goes on. He that believeth not is condemned already because he does not believe. That is to say, therefore, a Christian is a twice born one. He was born first when he received life from God and his parents at his first birth. He is born the second time when he receives life from God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost. Have you been twice born? Now, I'm not talking about an emotional experience here necessarily. We baptized some little babies this morning. Thrilling. Always a tremendous blessing to me. These precious little babies don't know that they have been born yet. They're still not self-conscious. If I would say to any one of those little babies, have you been born? And if I determined whether or not they were born on the basis of their answer to me, well, they wouldn't be born because they don't know anything about it. Wouldn't know what I was talking about. The time will come when they'll become self-conscious and they'll know they're alive, so they know they've been born. So I'm not asking if you've had some kind of a personal experience, some emotional upheaval, some radical change in your life. But I am asking this, are you alive in Christ? Do you have the life of Jesus Christ in you? Is God really your Father? Or is that just an expression? Is Jesus really your Savior? Do you really believe that He died on the cross for you and that His blood cleanses you from sin? And that because you put your trust in what He did on the cross, you have everlasting life and you do not have to fear death. You know that when you die, you'll go to be with Jesus Christ. Do you have this life? If you do, then you have been born again. But in order to have life, one must be born. In order to have the life that we enjoy from our parents, we must be born that way. In order to have the life of God, we must be born of God. You have the name that you're alive, but you're dead. You have not been born again. John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel, to as many as received Christ, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, even to them which we believe on His name, who were born, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor of blood, but of God. John tells us in the opening of his gospel, to as many as received Christ, to them Christ gives the power of birth, the power to be born as children of God. Now, if you have the name that you're alive and you're dead, if you have never been born of God, you may be born of God this morning in the next 5 minutes. Because Jesus Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. In the latter part of this third chapter of Revelation, which I read, speaking to the church, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? Have you ever thanked Him for dying for you on the cross? Have you ever just by a decision received the free gift of eternal life which He died to provide for you? And why don't you do it this morning? What keeps you from it? Claude Edwards waited for 34 years to receive this gift. I waited till I was 20 to receive it. Why wait any longer? It's never too late to receive it, and you can never receive it too soon. Don't let pride keep you from receiving the gift of life. Don't let the fact that you've been in the Presbyterian church all your life and your family were Presbyterians and your grandparents were Presbyterians and your great-grandparents were Presbyterians or Baptists or Methodists or anything else. I don't know whether this is something to boast about anyway. Don't be proud and say, well, I've served on a session of a church, or I've sung in a choir, I've taught a Sunday school class. Nobody would understand if I would, all of a sudden at my age, say that I need to be born of God. Don't let the devil suck you in with that kind of logic. If you have a name that you're alive and you're dead, I urge you as I close in prayer, quietly where you sit, to open your heart to Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior. And let Him give you the power to be born of God, to become a child of God. Let us bow in prayer. And now, just in this closing moment, I urge you to open your heart to Christ. You do this with a decision. Your will is the door of your heart. Say to Him quietly, Christ, I do open my heart to Thee. Come in and give me life. Give me birth in God. And He will. He said so. Do that now. Prayerfully. Father, You know each heart. Thank Thee for the hearts whose doors have swung open, maybe on rusty hinges this morning, and those doors creaked open because they've been closed so long. But oh, thank Thee that the door is open. Thank Thee, Lord Jesus, that You promised to enter any heart that was open to You. And we know You'll keep Your word. And thank Thee that the Word of God makes it clear to any who receive You, You give them the power to become children of God, power to be born of God, twice born. Thank Thee for this. Someone is listening this morning, Lord, who for pride or some other reason stubbornly keeps his heart closed. Oh God, I pray that Thou wilt melt that resistance with Your love until the door is open. Thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for dying for us in the cross and rising again. Thank Thee for the gift of life that's so easily received. We do open our hearts and receive it, and we thank Thee for it. And now, just before I close, for those of you who have opened your heart to Jesus this morning, will you just thank Him that He came in? He said He would if you opened your heart, and you've opened it. Just thank Him quietly in your own heart. Thank Him for coming in. Thank Him for the gift of eternal life. Thank Him for dying for you on the cross. Some of you have never thanked Christ for dying for you. Do it now. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen.